Thank you, Levi. So let's go back to 1965. Paul Harvey broadcasted this on the radio. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd have a third of the real estate, 4/5 of the population. I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers with the wisdom of a serpent. I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible's a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach them to pray after me, our Father who art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whomever I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with each other, churches at war with themselves, nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing, and I'd have judges promoting pornography so I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion. And then I would deify science. I would lure priests and pastors to misuse boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and I'd give to those who want until I had killed all the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet I could get whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich? I would caution against the extremes of hard work and patriotism in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way it's to be. And thus, I could undress you in public. I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's been doing. Paul Harvey, good day. 1965. That's pretty prophetic, don't you think? Now, I think the Apostle Paul would add one more line to this. We're going to see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The line would be something like this: if I were the devil, I would want to reveal myself to the world as a god, so the whole world would fall and worship me. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I put a warning label on this chapter. This chapter might change your views about the end times. It did for me. The outline is this. Well, the title is The Rise and Fall of the Antichrist. The outline is this. First, the rise of the Antichrist, verses 1 to 7. Then the fall of the Antichrist, verses 8 to 12, and you just can't pay me enough to come up with these crazy good outlines. The rise and fall of the Antichrist. So are you ready? I've been avoiding this chapter for years. Here we go. Verse 1. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. No one is to deceive you in any way. So right here at the beginning, Paul is asking them to calm down. We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. The first thing he says is, I ask you to calm down. Don't be shaken. Don't be disturbed by this topic. Don't be anxious about the second coming of Christ. And you can read in this chapter that Paul seems to be very frustrated too, because apparently a fake Paul was spreading fake news, rumors that scared the pants off of them. And what was the fake news? The news was this: you missed the day of the Lord. You missed the second coming of Christ. Now, just imagine if I said, oh yeah, Jesus came back last Thursday, we all missed it. How would you feel? You should be shaken if that really happened, because what are we doing here? Verse 3 says, don't be deceived. Whether it's by an angel or some so-called prophet or some letter, they may have got a letter that they thought was from Paul. So don't be deceived. They were seriously misinformed. So Paul is trying to calm them down and comfort them and let them know, here's what's going to really happen. So I preached through 1 Thessalonians. Let me remind you, the problem there was that they believed that if a Christian died, they would miss the second coming of Christ. Remember that? Now the problem here in 2 Thessalonians is that they're believing that if you're alive, they were alive, they missed the second coming of Christ. So there's just no convincing them whether they're dead or alive. They think they're missing the second coming of Christ. But they didn't. They didn't miss the second coming of Christ. So let me ask you a question. Are there any religious groups in America that believe Jesus has already come back? Are there? Does anybody teach that Jesus has already come back? Sure. Jesus came back in 1914, October 1st. It was invisible. That's why you might have missed it, but he's there in the Watchtower Society. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses. 7 million Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus already came back in 1914. And you have to be in the Watchtower if you want to know him. So yes, lots of people continue to be fooled about the return of Christ. So next, Paul tells them why they could not miss the return of Christ. Verse 3, the end of verse 3. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Don't you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you all about these things? Well, we sort of missed that part of the conversation. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that he will be revealed in his time. So the day of the Lord, which is the day Christ returns, it's not going to come unless two things happen first. The apostasy, the man of lawlessness is revealed. unless first, these two things happen first. And there's a third reason why the day of the Lord has not come yet, verse 6. There is a restrainer who's restraining the lawless one. So we have three reasons here why they did not miss the second coming of Christ, why we have not missed the second coming of Christ. The final apostasy has not happened yet. The man of lawlessness has not yet been revealed. And the restrainer has not stopped restraining this from happening. Apostasy. Apostasy means rebellion. It's deliberate. It's in your face. In your face rebellion. Outward bold antagonism against God. All things God. That's the apostasy. What is this man of lawlessness? I think the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist, the one who is coming, who opposes God. He claims to be above every other God. He wants to be the only God, but he's not. His true character is mentioned here. He's the son of destruction. That means that the Antichrist will be destroyed. That's his destiny. He will be destroyed in the end. Verse 5, don't you remember I told you about this? Well, what did they talk about? Like I said, we're missing part of this conversation. Paul had gone over this with them, so I have to guess what he told them about the rise of the Antichrist. He could have taken them back to Genesis 3, next slide, where he introduced them to the serpent. He would be the original Antichrist. Remember when the serpent lied to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? And he denies all things God, that God made a good world. And he said, just be your own God. Remember that? The original lie. Those lies have been repeated all throughout history, and they will be in the end. And then, no doubt, Paul told them about Daniel, because Daniel has a lot to say about this. Daniel chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 12. It describes this leader coming, this Antichrist leader. He's called the Little Horn. He's a world leader. He has a big mouth. He speaks boastfully, and he profanes the temple. And it looks to me like this was already fulfilled once in the year 164 before Christ, because a Syrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes, he went into Jerusalem. He went straight into the Holy of Holies of the temple. He set up an altar to Zeus, and then he sacrificed a pig in the Holy of Holies. That started the Jewish War, the Maccabean Revolt. So we already have one fulfillment of this, but then when you get to Matthew 24, and Jesus is talking about the end, when will the end come? He talks about false Christ, and then he mentions Daniel's abomination again, that it's going to happen again in the future. John 12 talks about the prince, the ruler of this world. 1 John and 2 John, that's where the title Antichrist appears in the Bible five times. So John talks about Antichrist, and then the Antichrist is coming. So there's a lot of small a Antichrists already at work in the world, in history. But then there's a big A Antichrist coming in the end. And we read about that big A Antichrist in Revelation 13. Daniel's horn shows up again. He's called the beast. But now he's got a bigger horn and he's got a bigger mouth. And the whole world is worshiping him. And it says that Satan, who's the dragon, Satan is the one inspiring him. So that sounds a lot like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the one coming in accord with Satan. So I think all these scriptures are related, pointing to the source of the Antichrist, which will be Satan, the spirit of the Antichrist, which repeats itself through all these tyrants throughout history, and then that final capital A Antichrist who appears at the end at the end of history, in the last days. So before Christ comes for our final salvation, God is saying Satan will rise and come for final destruction. Before Christ comes for final salvation, Satan will rise and come for final destruction. He'll do as much damage as he can before the return of Christ. So let's read on. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is removed. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will eliminate with the breath of his mouth. Woo-hoo! And bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Verse 9, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. So the way I would chart out this chapter, I would chart out the chapter like this. First, the Antichrist is restrained. Then the restraint is removed. The strainer removes the restraint. Then the Antichrist is revealed and does a lot of damage. And then Christ is revealed and the Antichrist is eliminated. That's what we have read here. But the Antichrist is first revealed as a false Christ. He's got promises, power, signs, and wonders. So he's not going to look like the devil. He's going to look really good. And the world would be so mesmerized by him, they will fall for his lies. The Antichrist will succeed for a time, maybe 3.5 years, in fooling the world. Who is the restrainer? It could be the state, some say. It could be the church. It could be the gospel. I think the restrainer is the archangel Michael. Michael has been holding back evil before, we see in Scripture. And so the restrainer could be Michael, I don't know. But I know this, when the restrainer removes the restraint, all hell breaks loose in the world. The Antichrist appears, and the language here is in the language of an advent, of a coming. Purposely written that way because the Antichrist will mimic the second coming of Christ. The Antichrist will mimic the second coming of Christ, and the whole world will go after him. Almost every religion has some teaching about the end that someone will come and make the world at peace. So the world is primed for this, in not just Christianity, but in many religions, most religions. So who's the leading Antichrist candidates? Lots of opinions here. Will he be a religious leader? Could be. The Muslim Messiah, the Mahdi, they're waiting for the Mahdi to come. The Khomeini, the leader of Iran, he says he's already seen him. So they're expecting some Muslim Messiah to come. Some people say it's the Pope. Maybe it's a Baptist or an evangelical. Luther thought the Antichrist was the Pope. The Pope thought Luther was the Antichrist. Will the Antichrist appear as a scientist in a white lab coat? A billionaire? A military leader? A robot? Who knows? James Boyce said the future Antichrist will be a substitute for Christ, as much like Jesus as it is possible for a tool of Satan to be. So now 2 Thessalonians 2 isn't written to give us all the facts. It's written to comfort the people because they've been lied to about the end times. I wish we had more facts here, but let's remember this. This is the earliest written New Testament letter on the topic of the second coming. And we learn at least this: before the second coming of Christ, the last generation of Christians on planet Earth will see the Antichrist and the rebellion that he causes. So I'm not pre-tribulation anymore. That's the way I grew up. There will be a generation of Christians alive, I think, who will live to see the Antichrist and the rebellion that he causes. And Jesus said, well, putting it all together, let's go to Revelation 13. The Antichrist will appear 3.5 years into the tribulation, and he will make war against the saints. No one can buy or sell anything without the mark of the beast. You remember that? And then Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the Antichrist tribulation will be so severe, no one will survive unless those days are cut short. How will the Antichrist's terror be cut short? By the second coming of Christ. He will put an end to it. And he will have to, because the reign of terror will be very severe. At the second coming of Christ, the Antichrist will be eliminated. Will it be a tough fight? Will it be a tough fight between Christ and the Antichrist? He just speaks a word, and it's over. How powerful is the word of God? Remember that. Remember that. So Paul Harvey said, and I like what Paul Harvey said. He said, if I were the devil, I'd keep right on doing what I'm doing. But 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us the devil will not be content with just doing what he's always doing. The grand finale the devil is planning will be to possess a man and make a grand appearance in this world as a counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, midway through the tribulation, and he will lead the world into loving wickedness, into hating truth, into believing lies, into hardening hearts towards God. And the Antichrist and all who fall for him will be judged at the return of Christ. So we see this in verse 10. Verse 10, 11, and 12. I'm going to close with these scriptures. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not accept the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what's false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So I'm going to close this pretty hard sermon with two questions and an application. Question one, do you believe in the coming Antichrist? Do you believe in a coming Antichrist? And let me nudge you a little bit. If the answer is yes, it should be yes, because if you believe in the second coming of Christ, you should believe in the coming of the Antichrist, because these two events are linked together here in this chapter. The coming of the Antichrist, the coming of the Christ are linked together right here. Question two, what can I do about it? What can I do about it? So here's the application. Number one, verse 10 says, love the truth. Love the truth. Now, some of you, you're very rational. You love facts. That might be me. I love, just give me the facts. Some of you, you're very emotional. You're more feelings oriented. Let me bring these two together. Love the truth. Love the truth. Get emotional about truth. Get passionate about truth. Don't let your feelings lead you off this way. Don't let your reason lead you off this way. Bring your life together, your mind and your heart together, and love the truth, because you will have to love the truth when these days of delusion come upon the world and everybody's chasing a lie. The second thing he says is, do not take pleasure in wickedness, verse 12. So this is the moral the moral part of us here. Morally, the world will start taking more and more pleasure in wickedness, and the devil will groom us. Can I say that word? The devil will groom us to love wickedness. He will groom us before he abuses us. I went to a seminar. Rich went to the seminar about what happens when people are abused. They're groomed by a really nice person. They groom them, take down their defenses, and then they abuse them. That's the Antichrist. That's what it will be like in the last days. We will all be groomed, and our feelings and our facts will get distorted. And then if you're not aware of all this, you could be fooled and abused by the Antichrist. And then third, it says examine everything. Examine everything. Now, I'm pulling that from 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And let me remind you that forms of evil in the last days are not going to look evil. Evil is not going to look evil. It's going to look really good. And the whole world might say, this is good. The whole world might be going this way. And that's when you say, no, let me look at this first. Let me examine it first. You might feel like you're the only one facing the other direction. Examine everything carefully. Don't jump to conclusions. My mother, I love my mother, but she had a gold medal in jumping to conclusions. She could just zing, think of something, and I had, slow down, Mom. So we have to be careful, because even this church we've read, they were lied to about the end times. They were given misinformation. So examine everything, and then here we go, stand firm. That's verse 15, stand firm. So I was reading this week a new book by Eric Metaxas. It's called A Letter to the American Church. He was reviewing what happened to the church in Germany in the 1930s. Why did so many of the pastors go along with Hitler and the Nazi agenda? So he said in 1935, there were 18,000 Protestant pastors in Germany. 18,000 Protestant pastors in Germany. 3,000 of them were all in with Hitler. 3,000 pastors were cheerleaders for Hitler. About 3,000 were standing against him. Bonhoeffer was one of them. What about the other 12,000? Where were the other 12,000? The other 12,000 pastors were not taking a stand at all. They were trying to stay out of it. They were just trying to stay out of it. Did that work? No. There's no option here. Stand firm means you can't just avoid these issues. You have to stay involved, stay engaged, warn the churches what's going on, and take a stand. Take a stand. What's happening in Minnesota, the legislators right now, what are they working on right now, this week? You wouldn't know unless you watch Alpha News or some other conservative news channels. Catholic news channels are usually very good too. So what are they doing? This week, they're trying to pass abortion, no limits. Partial birth abortion, yes. Funding for abortion, yes. If you're a minor girl, you want to have an abortion, you don't have to tell your parents. All this week. That's the legislation that they're pushing through right now. That makes Minnesota more like North Korea. Again, the warning here is this. The Antichrist spirit will get us to love wickedness. Hey, let's kill some babies. And what's happening to us? We're being groomed to accept this horrible Holocaust right under our noses. What can we do about it? We can pray and we can write letters and we can try to take a stand. I'm taking a stand right now by telling you. It's something. So let me close with this. Alan Kirshner, who wrote a very convincing book called The Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord, God in his wisdom has ordained the last generation of the church to experience an unprecedented global persecution. It could be our generation. His purpose is to purify his church, for he is coming back for a blameless bride who will have steadfast endurance in faith, even through terrible suffering. Brothers and sisters, stand firm. Love the truth. Do not take pleasure in this wickedness that we will be seeing, living through, and examine everything. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. This chapter has been very difficult to read and understand and preach on. Now, Paul wrote this to comfort the people. I'm not sure that we're comfortable sitting in our metal chairs this morning. There is quite a bit of discomfort in my mind thinking about all these things. And so I do pray that we would be comforted that at the return of Christ, the Antichrist, the evil will be absolutely eliminated. And so thank you for the power of the Word, the truth. Help us to love the truth, to stay in the truth, to not ignore these things, and to do what we can in our little corner of the world, in our families, in our church, in our town, to stand up for what's right and be our own little restrainer and our own little corner of the world to hold this evil back and to bring about your goodness in our days as long as we can. We love you. We thank you for your word. Help us to be encouraged today as we leave and think about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.